While they're going, I'll tell you what not to do when you get married. My first year of marriage, it was Thanksgiving time, and I suggested that Brenda call my mom and find out how she made the turkey and dressing. And she did that, and then I said, and then she handed it to me. I go, why are you giving it to me? Because she goes, you're going to do it, you know. And so I basically, that's been my job now for 48 years. I've made turkey and dressing at Thanksgiving. And when I first started out, in Kentucky, we don't do those big trays of dressing. We make them in balls. And I used to make the balls really big, and my kids affectionately called it softball dressing. So if you come tonight, you get some softball dressing. So that's the big specialty tonight. It's so good to see you here today. God is good to us. He loves us. And we're in this series, Life's Healing Choices. And this is the end of the series. It's gone on forever. This is the eighth week. If you've ever run a distance race, it's interesting how that feels. Everybody's all excited and you know, the mind's clear, the sky's beautiful. You're ready to run a long distance, maybe 10 miles, half a marathon, or a marathon, you know, and you're ready to go. And you kind of, everybody's equal. And you can, in your crazy mind, think, I'm going to beat that 6'2 guy that weighs 130 pounds, you know, and that's not going to happen. But when you're starting out, we're all the same. But after a mile, and sometimes only after a few hundred yards, if you're not in very good shape, you begin to realize, this isn't going to be as much fun as I thought it was going to be. And there comes a point where it ceases to be fun at all and becomes really drudgery. And you kind of make yourself put one step in front of the other. When I ran my marathon, it was on a Sunday, and I was skipping church to do it as the pastor. So I knew I had to finish. But, you know, they were picking up people in these little carts. There's 1,000 started and 400 finished. And I thought, I got to finish because we have Thanksgiving dinner at the church that night. So I did finish, but I wanted to quit. And the reason I wanted to quit is there's a point where you hit a wall. That's the terminology that runners use. And races are won and lost, finished or stopped at the wall. The beginning's fun. But as the race goes on, you hit that wall, and the glory is in finishing the race, not stopping short of the finish line. And so the question this morning is, what's the wall in our lives, in our spiritual journey? And I would suggest to you, I believe it's the point where our dreams are shattered. It's the point of our pain in our lives. When I was 23 years old, I became a senior pastor. And my world at that time revolved around two stages of anxiety. The first stage of anxiety was Monday to Wednesday as I prepared for Wednesday night adult Bible study. And the second stage of anxiety was Thursday to late Saturday night, trying to figure out what in the world am I going to say on Sunday morning. I mean, I preached my six sermons, and I was too young to retire. What are you going to do? You know, I'd given them all the wisdom this 23-year-old brain had. And so it was really kind of a frightening time. And then one point during one of the second anxiety parts of the week, I got a phone call from the chairman of my board named Cal. He said, Steve, I need to have you here right now. I go, okay, what's wrong? We had a 15-year-old kid in our youth group who hung himself. And I had to go talk to the parents. And there was nowhere in my seminary training or nowhere in a manual that I had that says, this is what you say to parents who just lost their son. And now, after over 40 years as a senior pastor, I still haven't found that manual. It's kind of tough sometimes to know what to say, isn't it? I think about some situations in my ministry. I remember vividly a little white casket about this long. It contained a 5-year-old boy. And on the front row, right where my wife would be sitting, was a lady 8 months pregnant with bandages up to here on her arms, where she had tried to rescue her son from the flames. He was playing with matches, caught a mattress on fire. What do you say at that moment? Or the mom with two little kids whose husband has decided to go with another woman. And there's a look of anxiousness and pain on her face. But there's this question, what happens to us now? What do I do now? The list goes on and on. Max Lucado calls these moments the fog of the broken heart. And you can't see through the fog and you don't know what's next. Carlo Coretto calls it the dark night of the soul. Whatever you choose to call it, most of us have or at some point in our lives will experience it. You had a great job, looking forward to retirement, and suddenly they tell you, we don't need you anymore, and a lot of your pension is gone. I have a good friend that lost everything after 25 years at a company. The marriage you've invested in, suddenly it's gone. People who once had dreams are now trapped in a world of disappointment and frustration and a sense of aloneness. John Ortberg writes, suffering always changes us, not necessarily for the better. For the past 8 weeks, we've been looking at healing choices, and today's choice, I believe, is one of the most important ones. It's a choice to share my story, to share my pain, so that someone else might experience God's healing and God's love in their life. The beatitude for this lesson is Matthew 5:10. It says, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the big truth I want you to understand this morning is God never wastes a hurt. He doesn't waste our pain. But the big question is, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why are there billions of people who never have heard about Jesus? Why is there such a broken world in which we live? Well, adversity is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're Steve Jobs and a billionaire, or if you're a homeless person on the streets somewhere in L.A. Adversity is no respecter of persons. The question is, why is there suffering? And it's always an important question we must answer if we're going to live a life of faith. And some of the reasons are obvious to us. The issue of free will. The Bible tells us God created man in His own image in Genesis 1:27. Out of all the amazing things in creation, you alone were created in the image of God. He made you for Himself. And God's desire from the very beginning was to have this love relationship with us. Now the problem is, you can't love someone without a choice. You know, He could have made us so that we couldn't make a mistake. He could have made us so that we were like robots and we get it right every time. You know, and we just always have the right answer. But that's not how He made us. Because He wanted us not to be puppets. He wanted us to be people who could return the love that He has for us. When God made us, He gave us the choice to love Him back. And with that choice comes some good things and some bad things. Free will comes with the blessing that we have the ability to love God back. And it comes with the burden that we often make the wrong choice. We often make the wrong decisions. And God will not override our choice. He will not force us to love Him. God sends no one to hell, but He allows us to make a choice of not following Him and not serving Him. Much of the pain that you and I suffer is the direct result of the choices we've made, right? It's true whether you agree or not. We call this sin, and the Bible is very clear. All of us have sinned and come short of His glory. However, some of our suffering is a result of other people's bad choices. And because of their bad choices, we suffer. If you get hit by a drunk driver, you suffer, even though it wasn't your choice. It was their choice. This past week, Brent and I had a sobering experience. We went to the prison in Carlisle, Indiana, just 30, 40 miles from here. We went to see Craig. We've known Craig since he was a baby. His parents were my youth counselors when I was a 19-year-old youth pastor. They were the first youth counselors I had in my team. And Craig was this great kid. We did vacations with them. He was never in trouble. But at age 23, he got high and he murdered two people. He's in prison, life without parole. And so when we arrived at this prison, it was a sobering experience. You know, you had to be frisked. You had to take off your belt. You had to take off your shoes. They checked you over and over. And then you walk through all kinds of metal doors by razor-sharp barbed wire, through some more doors. And when we got to the waiting area, our instructions were, when Craig walks in, you can hug him once. Then you sit over here in these chairs, and there's a red line, and he has to sit over here in this chair, and you can't touch each other. Craig came in. Hadn't seen him in 13 years. The last time I saw him was a few weeks after he committed the murders. He was in a county jail in Anderson. He walked in, and we talked for a while. What do you say? It's not in the manual. And he said to us, "I have caused so much pain to so many people. The people I killed, their families, my parents. I have destroyed so many dreams, and I believe in accountability, and that's why I'm here." He's 37 years old now. He spent a third of his life in prison. Sobering. Sometimes we suffer because of the actions of others. Sometimes God uses our pain to get our attention. I love how the New Living Bible translates Jonah 2:7. It says, "When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord." It's a good idea. When I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. You see, God does not cause our pain. But God uses our pain sometimes to get our attention. Sometimes it's very difficult to hear God's voice when everything's great in our life, right? You know, everything's going well for you. You just got a raise. Everything's going perfect. We forget all about God. You know, and so sometimes it's our pain that gives us our attention to God. You know, we have some warning signs, right? Pain down your arm. You know, you're coughing and you can't explain it. Shortness of breath. That tells us there might be a problem. The pain in our lives can be used by God to remind us that we have a problem. We need Him. Our pain teaches us to depend on God. One of all our life's healing choices, the one I think that we have the hardest time learning is that we're not God. We keep thinking it's us, that we can do it, but we can't. Maybe that's why Jesus told his followers that the persecuted are happy because theirs is the kingdom of God. Sometimes when all the fluff is stripped from our lives and all the stuff that surrounds us and gets our attention, when that's all taken away, then we can discover what truly matters in life. Ben Patterson, one of my favorite writers from years ago, makes a very interesting statement about prayer. He writes, "Perhaps one of the reasons that God delays His answers to our prayers is because He knows that we need to be with Him more than we need the things we're asking Him to do." Now hear that. We need to be with Him more than we need the answers for the things that we want Him to do for us. That prayer and that statement didn't come out of a sterile environment. It didn't come out of an academic environment. Ben Patterson, in the 60s, was a church planter in Southern California, and his whole goal was to make the church relevant. You know, this was at the time when Schuller was doing the drive-in church, and, you know, the church had kind of gotten detached from where people were living, and he goes, I want to make the church work. And so he's just killing himself trying to plant this church. He's working, you know, 6 days a week and then preaching on Sunday and just really pouring his heart into it. And then he hurt his back, and he had two ruptured discs. And while they were trying to decide whether to do surgery, they were trying to let him rehab, and the only place he could be comfortable was laying flat on his back. And he loved to read, but because of the drugs he was taking, he couldn't focus. His eyes wouldn't focus. And so finally, he asked his wife, he goes, bring me the church directory, and if I can't do anything else, I can pray for the people in the church. So for weeks, lying flat on his back, 2 hours a day, he prayed for every single person in his church. He began to get better, and he began to convalesce. He said to the Lord, you know, these times of prayer have been sweet. It's too bad I don't have time to do this when I'm working. And Ben said the Lord addressed him, stupid. That's what he said. Stupid. You have the same 24 hours each day when you're sick as when you're well. The trouble with you, Ben, is when you're well, you think you're in charge. And when you're sick, you know you're not. That's our trouble too, isn't it? Sometimes we think we're in charge until things get pulled out from under us, and all of a sudden we realize, hey, I don't control this. I'm not in charge. God uses our pain sometimes to remind us how much we need to depend on Him. And God uses our pain to help others, which is kind of an amazing thing to me. This may be the most surprising thing about pain. God doesn't waste our pain. One of my favorite Old Testament characters is Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was the apple of his father's eye. He had 12 sons, but Joseph was the favorite. He was the greatest. He was the best. And yet, a life that began with so many blessings, most of Joseph's life, he's in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of suffering. Remember, his dad gave him that special robe. You know, it's Christmas, and everybody else gets an apple or something, and he gets his coat of many colors, and, you know, he's a special child. And he's kind of an arrogant child, too, because he has this dream, and he says, you know, I had this dream that all you guys are going to bow down to me, including you, Dad. Sure, that went over real well. The result is the brothers hate him. They're going to kill him, but one of them kind of softens up and says, let's just sell him into slavery. And he ends up in prison. And it feels like God has abandoned him. And then he interprets a dream for a couple of guys in prison. And you think, okay, now he's out. No. He waits a couple of years before God rescues him. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God doesn't take care of us immediately? Sometimes he has us wait a while. Joseph is set free, and he rises to power in Egypt. He becomes a very powerful man. He's in charge of all the granaries. You corn farmers would know that. He's over everything. And it's something like a great recession, because everybody, all the surrounding countries, they have no food. And then there's this reoccurring event in Joseph's life. God does not prevent his pain and hurt, but God provides opportunities to use his pain and hurt to bless others. The amazing thing is, to me, is that Joseph does not surrender to bitterness. He's in a position of power now. His brothers have to come to him because they're starving to death. But instead, he traces God's hand through his pain. Listen to these verses. Genesis 45:5, God sent me ahead of you. 45:8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You guys thought you sent me. No, God got me here. You just helped him get me here. Then the key verse is verse 50:20, which is one of the amazing grace verses in the Old Testament. You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many lives. Most people are not touched by our power or by our expertise. They're not wowed by how much you know. They're not wowed by what all you have or what all you can do. You know what really wows people? They're touched by our witness of how God can work through our pain to bring His peace. Because that's the universal thing we all share together, is pain. That's why it's so important that you share your pain story with others. When I went to Whitechapel Church in Daytona, we were told that the church, at one time the church was 600 people. And when I got there, it was 200 people. And it was in tough shape. They'd gone through a big split. A lot of people had left. It was a mess. Financially, they were a mess. And so I met with the leaders, and they said, you know, the problem with the church is they're not reaching the community. So I asked a crazy question. Who's in the community? So we did a survey. And we found out that 48% of the community 5 miles from our church were single moms. 48%. Making less than $25,000 a year. Now, what do you do with that information? It's great to know. I had two ladies that worked in our office. We had four staff, including me, and then we had two ladies that one was the administrator and the other was the secretary. And Judy's experience had been interesting. We used to kid her. We said, Judy, you haven't always been a church secretary. She had a tough life. She had gone through a divorce. She had raised her daughter pretty much on her own. Then she married Charlie, and then her daughter got married and had a baby, and then she got divorced. And Judy raised her grandson from the time he was 6 weeks old through college. And she's kind of helping raise the granddaughter also. So she knew about being a single mom and the pain of that. And there's Misty, who's got two little kids, and she's in the middle of an ugly, ugly divorce. And these two ladies organized a single mom's ministry that touched so many people in our community. One of those persons is Diana, who is now an elder at the church, one of the great leaders at the church. You see, God used the pain of Judy and the pain of Misty to change the lives of so many women who were going through pain themselves, that there's a way out, that God has some answers. Phil Yancey, in his powerful book, Disappointed with God, shares an interview with a guy named Douglas. Douglas left a very promising career to work among the poorest people in his community. And then life got tough. His wife discovered a lump on her breast, and she had breast cancer. She went through horrible chemotherapy, where she lost so much weight, lost her hair, was so sick. And one night, as he's driving his wife and his daughter home, they're hit by a drunk driver. His wife is okay. His daughter breaks her arm, but he hits the steering wheel so hard with his head that it creates huge problems. He couldn't work a full day at work. He would black out. He got headaches that never knew when they were going to come. He was disoriented. He was forgetful. One eye wouldn't focus. He had double vision much of the time. He couldn't climb a flight of stairs without assistance. He loved to read, but he could only read a page or two at a time because it was so hard to concentrate and to be able to see. When Yancey went to interview Douglas for his book, Disappointed with God, he expected to find an angry man, angry with God. And this was what Douglas said. I don't feel any disappointment with God. With my wife's illness, the accident, my physical problems, I have learned not to confuse God with life. I've learned not to confuse God with life. I'm no stoic. I'm angry with what has happened to me. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent my grief and anger. But you know what? I think God is angry at what's happened to me too. I think He's upset like I am. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair, but God is not life. And then he explains what he means by that. He says we have to develop a relationship with God apart from our life circumstances. Think about that. We have to have a relationship with God apart from our life circumstances. So many people, the relationship with God is based on our circumstances. If life is good, then God's good. And if life is bad, God's deserted me and he's a jerk. You know? That's how many of us approach life. And sometimes when we go through the physical reality of life breaking down, we need to have a relationship with God that surpasses that and goes beyond that. We can learn to trust God despite the unfairness sometimes of life. Yes, God has the power and the ability to heal us. If God chooses to heal us in a physical way from suffering, you know what? That doesn't mean he loves you any more or any less than the other guy. I have a dear friend, Doug, who just coded 35 times last week. And he's going to go home next week. It's a miracle. I mean, they call him the miracle boy of the hospital. There's no way he should still be here, but he is. But God doesn't love Doug any more than he loves me or you. God's concern is not with this moment, but with our lives with him for eternity. That's what God's concerned about. This is prep for eternity. And that's God's concern. You see, God can take our pain and recycle it to bless others. He can take your story of pain and encourage and strengthen and bring others to know him. You have a story to tell. You can choose to ignore the pain. You can choose to allow it to make you bitter and angry, or you can release your pain to God and allow him to use your story to bless someone else along the way. I pray that you allow God to use you and to use your story. The world has far too many people who are ready to receive the good news than those who are willing to tell the story so that they might know the good news. Today, don't waste your pain. God won't. Let him use it. Let him use your painful stories to encourage and bless and bring others to know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. And what God has for you is forever. Let's pray. Lord, we may have some folks here today that are in need of healing in their lives. Healing from old hurts. Healing from disappointments. Healing from depression. Healing from physical pain. Healing from sin. May today be the first of many healing choices that they make. And perhaps today, Lord, there are those who need to share their story of pain and your healing and your grace that walks us through those dark hours. You never waste our pain. Don't waste my pain today. Don't waste the pain of the people in this room. But use it for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can do with that whatever you like. But I hope that if you have a story to tell, and I know some of your stories already. Some of you have some amazing stories of how God has brought you through dark, dark hours and brought you into the light. Some of you are still going through it. And I understand that. And sometimes it's hard when we're still going through it. But God is light, and God leads us all the way.